And so this morning, we are going to continue in our study of Romans, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And in looking at these verses, we have to talk about a very serious topic, and that is God's righteous judgment. And so today we're going to be thinking about the judgment of God. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, just by way of introduction, because I think there are some things that we need to have clear. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, there is a verse that should cause every one of us to stop, listen, and think. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we have what we refer to as a universal verse. It's a verse that affects everyone. Absolutely no exceptions. So it affects you and it affects me. And what the verse says is very sobering. It says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." You know, when I'm traveling across the country, I don't like using the big highways. I'm one of those guys that likes to see what he can see. And so whenever I get a chance, I will drive down the little roads. And one interesting thing that I've noticed as I drive down these little roads and go through small villages that I have never gone through before, at practically every village, you will pass a cemetery. And that's a stark reminder that it's appointed unto men once to die. And you know, I was thinking how that if that was the end of it, maybe it wouldn't be so bad, but it's not. Death is but the beginning. And the scripture tells us that after death is the judgment. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addressing the believers in Corinth. Now, that's important, who he's addressing. He's addressing the believers in Corinth, and here's what he tells them. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So that particular judgment, which is in the future, referred to as the judgment seat of Christ, each one of us that belong to the Lord, who have had our sins forgiven, that know him as Savior, who are true born-again Christians, one day we're going to stand at that judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for what we have done since we became believers. And our works will all be looked at, and they will either be burnt up or they will be like silver and gold. And so that particular judgment is for believers. But then if we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 11, John the Apostle is given a vision of what is referred to as the final judgment. And I would like to read exactly what John saw. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is pretty solemn news, isn't it? Some pretty solemn to think about that every one of us is going to stand and to be judged in one of these two judgments. Either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. We won't stand in both, but it's going to be one or the other. Now we have some good news. The first of all, and the good news that I have for you is that in both situations, the judge will be exactly the same. The judge is actually going to be Jesus Christ. He's not going to send someone to sit in for him. He's going to be there himself. And whether it's the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment, the Lord Jesus will be the judge. So that means that you're going to get an absolutely fair judgment. It also means that there's no higher court that you can appeal to. And so there will be no appeal. The other good news I have for you, and this is what I really like to talk about, and that is that there is a way to escape the second judgment I talked about, the great white throne of judgment. You see, you don't have to be there. It's real, and it's going to take place. But the best news that I have for you this morning is that you can make a choice. And because of that choice that you make, you can avoid standing in front of the great white throne of judgment. And the reason that I can tell you that this morning is because I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus and about the sacrifice that he made upon the cross. Because when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, he laid down his life. He shed his precious blood so that you and I, instead of standing in front of the judge at the great white throne, we can have those sins forgiven. And as a result of his forgiveness, he takes the judgment and we go free. Now, if you don't think that's good news, I don't know what would be good news to you. Because I'll tell you, I'm so thankful this morning that I will never stand at the great white throne of judgment. I'm absolutely convinced of that because I've had a time in my life when I placed my trust and by faith I accepted Christ and said he died for me. He was punished so that I don't need to be punished. And upon receiving him as Savior, then my sins were forgiven. Now, when it comes to judgment, maybe you don't believe it. But you see, it's not really my purpose up here is to try to convince you that there's judgment coming, because I really can't do that. The scripture is very plain that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus was here, he said, and when he is come, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so this morning we're going to look at God's judgment. In fact, it's God's righteous judgment. And we're going to see what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 2 that would give us some clues about what God's judgment is going to be like. But even before we go to it, please make sure that you accept Christ as your Savior. He paid the price so that you wouldn't have to be judged for your sin. And so you can avoid a lot of what we're going to be talking about this morning if you only accept him as your own. And so let's turn then to Romans chapter 2. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And it says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." May the Lord bless. Some of the verses in here are not easy, but it's God's word, and we have to consider them. Now, as you already know, we're studying here in the Epistle of Romans, and we're thinking at how Romans is the heart of the gospel. And as Paul pens this letter to the church in Rome, his first objective is to prove that all humanity has sinned and stands guilty before a righteous God. Basically, in the first three chapters, that's what Paul is setting about to do. And then at the end, or down through chapter 3, he sort of comes to his conclusions. One of the conclusions he comes to is that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then the other conclusion that he comes to, John mentioned it already this morning, and that is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, Peter was speaking, and he was looking at chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1, and we see there that in order to start his argument to prove that all have sinned, Paul, first of all, turns his attention to the Gentile nations. And what he does is he systematically lays out the steps that they took as they moved further and further away from God. And then as a result of them moving further and further away from God, he showed us how that God eventually gave them up and let them do the shameful things they wanted to do and to have their own worthless thinking. In fact, by the time you come to the end of chapter 1, you find that these nations, these people that Paul is talking about, is that they actually know what they're doing is wrong, but they could care less. And in fact, they're even encouraging others to do the same things. And so that's what was happening in these nations that Paul was considering. And if you look through the Old Testament, you will find nations in the Old Testament that actually fit the bill of what Paul goes through in Romans chapter 1. Some of them have rather funny names. Think of the Sodomites, the people of Sodom. They would fit Romans chapter 1. And then there were the nations that were in the promised land and had to be put out of the promised land when the children of Israel entered, like the Hivites and the Gersites and all the ites that were in the promised land, the Moabites. All of these nations were ones that had left God and taken their own way. But you know, as I read those verses again in Romans chapter 1, and I thought, you know, even though it applies to all those Gentile nations in the Old Testament, what doesn't it almost seem like it's history repeating itself? I mean, you just read those verses, and couldn't it be on the news that this is what's happening? Couldn't it be on the news that what was happening in those Gentile nations is happening again in Europe? It's happening in North America. It's happening throughout the world, where the nations are getting further and further and further away from God. And it's almost as if God is taking that same stance and he has just let them have their own way. And so it would seem to me that even though it's looking back at those nations, we have the same thing happening today. Now, when we come to chapter 2, Paul changes his focus. He turns away from the heathen nations, and he turns his attention to what we might refer to as the moralist, the one who would agree with what Paul had to say about the heathens. You might refer to them as the self-righteous. You might refer to them as the type of people that sort of look down their nose at others. You know, oh, I'm better than them. You might think of them as those who would judge others. You know, I was thinking as I was going through this that in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, we have a couple of excellent examples of these type of people. This first one, you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee is an excellent example of the type of person that Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 2. Remember the Lord Jesus told them this parable? Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And by the way, I tithe of all I possess, and I fast. There he was, the old sinner, thinking he was better than everybody else. That's the type of man, that's the type of person that Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 2 in the first verses. Another one, and I'm not going to go through this one, but here's another one that's an excellent example. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? You remember there was that older son? See him standing there and the father entreating him to go out to his younger brother, and he's, you know, you can just see him standing there. I'm not going, I'm not like him. That's the type of person. And in fact, it's interesting that when Paul addresses these people, he must have kind of felt for them because he was one of them. Wasn't he? Before he became a Christian. Here's a picture of him standing at the stoning of Stephen. And he's holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. The Apostle Paul, the one that's writing this. He was just like these people. And he thought he was pretty good. In fact, in Ephesians chapter, was it 3 there? That or 2? Can't see it right from here. He says this, that, you know, here I am. I was circumcised on the 8th day, and I'm of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. And you can read them all there for yourself. This is his credentials. If you had Saul of Tarsus coming to be your speaker, and somebody was to stand up and say, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I would like to introduce to you Saul of Tarsus. Then this is the list of things that they would go through, as if they were something great, as if they were something important. But you know what Paul found out? After he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, you remember what he found out? That this stuff that he has listed here is absolutely useless. It means absolutely nothing to God. That's what Paul found out. But you can see why he would kind of relate to the people that he's talking to here. Now, I want you to use your imagination a little bit. I want you to think of sort of a courtroom scene. And in this courtroom scene, the Apostle Paul is the crown attorney. And the ones on trial are the Gentile nations. And then in the spectators gallery, you have these people that he's talking to now, which are the hypocritical moralists. Now, many of them would be Jews. Perhaps all of them were Jews. Because this scripture here, some wonder if it applies to Gentiles, if it applies to Jews. I believe it applies to both. It's a type of individual, but basically you could think of it as applying to Jews who were judgmental and self-righteous. And if you just imagine that Paul is going through his arguments and they're standing up there in the peanut gallery or the, you know, watching what's going on, and you can see them standing there, and maybe they're even nodding their head, little pious smirk upon their face, looking down. Maybe even Paul heard the odd amen from the crowd up in the gallery. We agree. And so then Paul turns, and he turns towards those in the gallery. And they're expecting him. They don't know just what he's going to say. But he turns to them. And all of a sudden, the smirk goes off their face. And a look of hatred goes on their face. Because here's what he says. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge do practice the same things. And so now Paul is about to show these people that thought they were good on their own. He's about to show them that they too have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Paul goes through talking to these people, that's where we're going to learn some very interesting things about the righteous judgment of God. So that's what we're going to do. We don't have that much time left, but we're going to go through and see what is it then that we can find from Paul's address that would tell us about God's judgment. So here's the first thing. In verse 2, it says that we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And so there's the first thing that's important to know. God's righteous judgment is based on truth. There'll be no hearsay. There'll be no falsehoods. All that the person's going to be judged on, if they stand before God to be judged for their sins, everything that's going to be used against them will be the truth and nothing but the truth. So that's why every tongue is going to be stopped. And that's why there will be absolutely no appeal. Because if you stand before God, and let's pray that you don't, to be judged for your sin, then you can be absolutely confident that everything you're judged on is the truth. Now, here's the next thing. God's righteous judgment is inescapable for those who condemn others for the sins they practice themselves. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know, it's a serious thing to accuse others, especially if you're doing the same thing yourself. And you know, throughout life, one thing that I've noticed is that in some situations, Sometimes the accuser is exactly that type of person. And they're tougher than anybody else when somebody sins, and yet time will tell that they were committing that sin themselves. And that's what was happening with these people. They were accusing the Gentile nations. They were accusing others of sin. But at the same time, they were doing the same thing themselves. You know, one of them might have called out to Paul and said, "Hey, what do you mean? I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone." Paul might remind them that, is it not written of old that any man who looks upon a woman to lust has committed adultery in his heart? You know, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder if all the men in here, including myself, if I said to you, have you ever committed adultery in your heart, there would be a big show of hands. It's a serious thing. But these people, because they hadn't maybe performed the act, they figured they were good. Or what about murder? It's interesting, the scripture tells us that we hate our brother. It's murder. Like, God's standards are so high. God's standards are so much above ours. And so we have no right to look at other people and to judge them. But if we do, and I'm talking now about unbelievers, then it's a very, very serious thing. It's a serious thing for us as Christians as well, to judge others. We're not supposed to do that. Now, here's the next thing about God's righteous judgment, is sometimes it's delayed. You know, this is something that's interesting. Here we are in a chapter of, you know, reading about the righteous judgment of God, and yet at the same time you find the love of God. You know, sometimes people will ask questions about God's judgment, and they'll look at the situation in the world now and they'll say, does God really care? Like, why doesn't God judge these people? Why are they allowed to carry on and do the things that they're doing? Like, is he sleeping up there? Like, what's going on? But there is a reason why God doesn't quickly judge people. And that is because he's long-suffering. He's patient. And he wants to show to them the goodness of God. Because it's his desire that all men would come to repentance and believe the truth. We even find that in the Old Testament scriptures, that God has no pleasure whatsoever in the death of the wicked, but instead it's his desire that they would repent and they would find life. And so here we find then that a reason for God's goodness. Interesting, isn't it? You know, God is good can almost become like a cliche, right? Just sort of something everybody says. Oh, God is good all the time. And there's nothing wrong with saying that, even the wow. But it can just become a cliche. But you know what? There's a purpose for the goodness of God. And the purpose of the goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. Because God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that's the most important thing for us to do in our life. And that is to repent of our ways and to turn to Christ and accept him as our Savior. And so God has a purpose when his judgment is delayed. Here's another one that's interesting. That if a person stands at the great white throne, the judgment hall of God, then his judgment is going to be according to his works. It's going to be according to an accumulation of guilt. Now, sometimes I have a hard time taking some of this stuff in. But you remember when I read about the great white throne of judgment? It said that the books were opened. And every man was judged according to what was written in those books. So do you think that it's a possibility? How many people do we have in here this morning? Say 250. Do you think that there's 250 books sitting up there in heaven and one of them has David Nicholson on it? Another one has Len Peake. And you can go through all your names. And in those books, God is keeping track of everything you do. It's being written down. And you know, I believe that with unbelievers, before a person is saved, that's exactly what's happening. Every time you sin, God writes it down. You go to that pornographic site, God writes it down. You lie, it's written down. And so the older you get, it's almost like the guiltier you get, because there's this accumulation of sin. And if a person stands at the great white throne, then that book is going to be opened, and you're going to be asked to give an account for every one of those sins written in the book. Why would anyone want to do that? You know, like, I'm going to be 70 years old pretty soon. That means that there's likely, if I haven't accepted Christ as Savior, there'd be volumes up there that could be open. And so it's serious. I don't understand it all, but it's a serious thing. And then here's the next thing. Is that it's going to be according to one's deeds. Now, what I get from that is that when it comes to God's judgment, like, you're not going to be judged for your father's sins. You're not going to be judged for someone else's sins, but the judgment will be for your own sins. And so each one of us have to stand on our own before God and to be judged for our own deeds. Now, my time's going fast, so I'm just going to quickly go over some of these to here. I always have too much. But here we have then sort of the summary of those things that we've looked at. So God's righteous judgment is based on truth. It's inescapable. It's sometimes delayed. It's according to the accumulation of guilt. And it's according to one's deeds. And then in the very last verse that we read, you notice that it's without partiality. Everybody's going to be judged fairly. Nobody's going to be judged different than the other guy because of who they are, or who they know, or what their position in life is. God's judgment is impartial. Now, Nicholas is going to be speaking next week. And there is actually a couple of other things that come up about God's righteous judgment. So I'm just going to mention them, because how can you have a list if you don't finish it? But we're going to find that God's judgment is also according to the measure of the light you received. That's an interesting one. So if you have been privileged to hear God's word, then your judgment will be more severe than somebody who has not had those same privileges. That's what that would tell me. Like, this is scary stuff, I think. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad that I'll never stand at this judgment, because I don't want to answer for my sins. The Lord Jesus already answered for them. And then the last thing is it's going to be thorough. Even the secrets, you'll find out from Nicholas next week. He's even going to judge the secrets of your heart. Think about that. You know, it's one thing to have sins judged that everybody knew about anyway. But what about the things that nobody knows? It's going to be thorough. So there's what God's righteous judgment is like. But again, the good news is you can escape the judgment of God simply by accepting a gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this morning, I would appeal to each one of you. I know that many of us in here this morning, we know we're not going to be at the great white throne of judgment. We know that because we've had a time when we accepted Christ's sacrifice as our own. And so we know we won't be there. But if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as Savior, let me ask you a question. Do you want this? Do you want to stand before God and then to hear those words, "Depart from me, never knew you"? Our prayer is that everyone gathered here this morning, many of you, I don't even know your name, but my prayer is that each one of us will not have to stand at this judgment because we know Christ as Savior. So I thought just to finish off, I'd show you my book. This is just one of them, but here it is. Now, are you ready for this? Now, most people, if they had to show this, they'd want to leave the room before they showed it, I know. But there's page one. There's my book. Well, that's what it used to be like. But you see, what happened is that got wiped out. The minute that I accepted Christ as Savior, believed that He died for me by faith, that got wiped out. So you want to see what my book is like now? You ready? All right. That's it. When the book is opened, I'll tell you, I'll clap to that. When that book is opened, and God opens the book, then there's what I think He's going to see written right across it. Forgiven, written in red. Because it's sealed in blood. Thank God I'm saved. You know, we used to sing an old hymn, very short one, and it used to go something like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you very much. So we will close in prayer, and then John is going to come up, and we'll sing one last chorus together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that He provided for us. We thank you that even though we have been studying your judgment this morning, we thank you that there is a way of escape and that you provided it. You did everything that needed to be done, and that all we need to do is to accept that free gift by faith. And we can know the forgiveness of sin and never stand before the great white throne. May this be the lot of each one gathered here this morning. If there are any that don't know you as Savior, why not today, that they might accept you and have life? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.